glorify the Lord in that way. Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's go to the text that was read, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 in your Bibles, please. We read the whole chapter, but I want to look at just a few verses and focus on really one word, one word. Now, in order to do that effectively, go to chapter 27 and verse 60. You are in chapter 28, Matthew. Go back a little bit. Let's go to 59. Look at verse 59. When Joseph, that's Joseph of Arimathea, the wealthy man who took the body of Jesus and put it in his tomb. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. He laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. He rolled a great, stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. You might want to underline or at least think about that word, stone. Go down to verse 66. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone, there it is again, the stone, and setting a watch. That was the soldiers under the command, let's get it settled, make sure nobody can go in there and steal the body. Chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And of course, what's that? That's today, that's Sunday. So we worship the Lord now on the first day of the week. If we were Jews in the Old Testament time, we'd worship on Saturday, Sabbat. But we're not. This is not that time. We worship on the first day of the week. And what do? We worship on Sunday. Jesus was raised from the dead, so we celebrate the resurrection. This is a special day, isn't it? But you know what? Every Sunday is really Resurrection Day celebration. First day of the week, Christ was raised. What happened on the first day of the week? Mary Magdalene came and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. They wanted to see the grave of Jesus. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the, there it is again, stone. Rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Here's the good news. He is not here. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Then go quickly, tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And he told the women, Jesus now will go before you. And then at the end of this chapter, we have the Great Commission, where Jesus appeared and said, go before me and take the gospel to all nations. I'll be with you all the days, every single day. I bank on that every day. I rejoice that because the Lord was raised from the dead, I know he goes before me. He's before me when I get up in the morning and know it, boy, it might be a tough day today. He's before me when I have an opportunity maybe to talk to a stranger about the Lord Jesus and give him a gospel tract. He goes before me when I face inevitable, unpredictable trials as part of God's will to build me into the image of Jesus Christ. He goes before me. Craig Baham tells this story about his uncle. He said, my uncle was up on a mountain road driving on a beautiful day in his automobile. He had the top down and he had the radio blaring loudly and he was just driving along enjoying the beauty of the mountaintop, listening to the radio, oblivious of anything around him. He was so intent on looking at the beauty of God's creation, he didn't recognize that there was a car behind him. That car behind him was getting impatient. He wanted to pass that man. Finally, there came an opportunity. The road split up and up, and there was nobody coming the other direction. So this irate motorist pulled around the uncle, and as he pulled past him, he shook his fist. He hollered out some horrible words, and that wasn't enough, though. He was so angry. He slowed down. He forced the uncle over to the side of the road and stopped his car. This irate motorist, I mean, he was angry, got out of his car, walked toward Craig's uncle, screaming horrible words, And Craig's uncle realized what happened. Came to his senses, realized that he'd accidentally kept this man from passing. So you know what he did? He apologized. "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Please forgive me." The motorist was so angry. He said, "Your apology is not enough. I am going to pull you out of that car and beat you to a bloody pulp." Well, as he approached the car, the uncle reached under the seat and pulled out a .45 caliber revolver and pointed it at the irate man. He hesitated just for a minute, and then that angry motorist said, "I accept your apology." Went back, got in his car, and drove away. Now, what's the moral of that story? The moral of that story is this. Introduce one unexpected element, and the whole situation changes. That's exactly what happened 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. For when Jesus Christ conquered death and the grave and the tomb and was raised physically, bodily from the dead, now, well, let's see, the Sanhedrin, they had to admit that maybe they were wrong in these accusations that he was just a rabble-rouser. Now, the weak faith of the disciples was energized so powerfully that God used them in the first century to begin the church. Thousands came to Christ. Churches were planted all over, and God began the work of getting the gospel around the world. That one unexpected element, the resurrection of the Savior, changed everything. As we look this morning at the blessings of Christ being raised from the dead, let's think about an image. The image is the word we read several times. It's the stone. By the way, as I preach this message, I want to offer apologies to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's a preacher of years gone by. And I think that years ago, I read a message that he wrote. And I'm just about sure I got these seed ideas, this little acrostic from him. So forgive me if I don't do a good job on it, but I want to give credit where credit's due. And over the years, I've kind of made it my own. Stone. The stone. Now, they tell me that the stone rolled in front of tombs at that time possibly looked like a giant coin and, of course, weighed several tons. And it's possible they had a little rut under the front of the door and they'd roll it down and it would drop in. Certainly impossible to be removed, especially if it was guarded. As I think of the stone, I think of S-T-O-N-E. S-T-O-N-E, the blessings of the resurrection stone. What does S tell us? S says this, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, Satan's ruin is sure. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that because Jesus Christ conquered death and the tomb and the grave and hell, one day Satan will be cast forever into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. That will happen. I kind of like the way Spurgeon put it, and I'm going to draw on that. He said, we need to picture Satan's castle as being built over the ages. You know the story of the devil. Lucifer up in heaven was a created angel. He wasn't satisfied just to be a wonderful angel. He wanted to do his own thing. So really, Satan and sin began in rebellion. He said in Isaiah chapter 14, five times, he said, I will be lifted up above the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High, El Elyon, the Creator. So he led a revolt in heaven against God, tried to take over heaven. God said, nothing doing. God cast Lucifer and those angels out of heaven. Lucifer became Satan that we face today with his evil emissaries and angels around him. That was the beginning of building Satan's castle. Then in the Garden of Eden, he deceived Eve. She yielded that sin to Adam, shared it with him. He fell into sin also. And the castle's foundations now are laid in the Garden of Eden. Cain killed Abel, murdered him. Stones added to Satan's castle. There's group of people that we rejoice in, and I found some years ago, I'm part of one, I'm Jewish, and they're called the children of Israel. God established them to establish His kingdom and give them many blessings in the future. But as we see them in the Old Testament, what do we see? Roller coaster. They go up and down. Sometimes they seem to worship Jehovah, but so many times they worship idols. And God has to judge them with kings and with judges. We see them offer sacrifices, but that produced nothing but a dead religion. Stones are added to Satan's castle. We go to the New Testament. Jesus Christ tempted in the wilderness. A stone is added. The blood of martyrs in the early church. False religions that are established to tell us we go to heaven by doing stuff rather than trusting Christ alone. We come to this day and age and we see all the stones of Satan's castle being built one upon another with the sins of mankind. Lying, stealing, adultery. We see abortion. We see the sin of rejecting the truth of God. We see false religions being built. We see these stones added again and again and again and again. That's part of this age because now God has allowed the devil to be prince of the power of the air. That's why it's so tough to live the Christian life. It's not easy. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? You look at Satan's castle that he's built. And you see it based in rebellion to God. You see the individual stones of rejection of truth. You see the filth. You see the demons hanging out the windows, tempting others to come to them, Satan himself rather than God. Tempting our children to follow evil. Tempting our spouse, our friend, our neighbors. Tempting people around us to trust their religion rather than Jesus Christ. You see false prophets everywhere, don't you? And those false prophets proclaim lies. That if you'll just follow a man-made religion and follow what you think will make you happy, then you'll be all right. The demons are alive. They're powerful. I picture Satan's castle. It's alive and active today. Sometimes I'm tempted to be overwhelmed. But then I remember the rest of the story. Then I remember that Jesus came. God the Father looked down from heaven and said, you know, my children have sinned against me. They continue to sin. They follow the devil. I cannot let them into my holy heaven because I'm perfect. I can't let one sin in there, no matter how good they think they are. I love them. So I'm going to drop a little baby out of the heavens into a manger in Bethlehem. His name is Jesus. He's God. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. And when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, now Satan's castle maybe started just a little bit to weaken. Jesus Christ was an obedient young child and a teenager. And then at age 30, what happened? He started his public ministry. He was baptized there in the River Jordan. And I can see at that time of baptism when the Holy Spirit, or God said, this is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit was very evident there to put His blessing on Jesus. I believe probably the devil and his castle is getting a little bit nervous now when he sees the public ministry of Jesus begin. And then the Lord Jesus went all around Palestine doing what? Preaching the truth. Trying to remove the blindness from folks' eyes. He healed. He took the blind man and in a moment gave him sight. He took the lame man and said the word and the lame began to walk. He stood before Lazarus' tomb, Lazarus who'd been dead for several days, and he says, Lazarus, come forth, and he raised him from the dead. Satan is beginning to tremble in his castle. We see the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. What a burden he has. He prays, the Bible says, sweating drops as of blood. He was so in anxious and care. He even said in a moment while he prayed, remember what he said? He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Yet before he finished the sentence, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And there's the Son of God. There's a glimpse of his humanity. He didn't look forward to the pain of the cross, but immediately he said, Lord, I want your will to be done. I believe the devil now is certainly trembling in his castle as Jesus says, I'm going to do the work of the Father. They arrested the Lord Jesus. 6 trials, 3 ecclesiastical, 3 civil, all illegal. They put him in Caiaphas' house overnight. They scourge him. They put him on a cruel cross. He bleeds. He dies. I believe on the cross of Calvary, Satan now is really getting nervous, especially when Jesus said, "It is finished. Into my hands I commit my spirit." Then they took the body of Jesus. They put him in the tomb. I wouldn't be surprised that if that time the devil called a staff meeting and he said to his demons, "Guys, we have a problem here. We are in trouble." And you know the rest of the story. On the third day, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit collectively raised the Lord Jesus Christ physically, bodily from the dead. Death could not keep its prey. And because that happened, we're guaranteed that Satan's ruin is sure. Jesus Christ was the victor then. He can be the victor now in my life. If I put him first and make him king, he will be the victor in the end. We're guaranteed that. So as I think of the stone, I rejoice. Even though I fight the devil, and I do, and so do you, he's alive, he never quits. I rejoice that one day he'll be destroyed. Let's go to the next letter. Let's see. Satan's ruin is sure. Sure, that's the S. How about the T? The T reminds us this. There is a trophy set up. A trophy. I look at that stone and I can see a memorial, a symbol, a trophy of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we love trophies, don't we? I mean, we like athletic trophies. Maybe some of you guys have a basketball trophy. You've treasured it for years. It's almost as important as the bad knee that you have as a result of playing basketball. You know, we had the Vietnam Memorial. We had the 9-1-1 trophy. We have a memorial, a trophy in a sense, when we do the Lord's Supper and we remember the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord. I don't have a lot of trophies. I was not a big athletic dude when I was a kid, but I do have one trophy that I wish I still had. I don't have it. It's gone. It's a little gold-coated, not real gold, yo-yo. You know what a yo-yo is? I almost brought it to the service this morning, but I thought I can't go maybe that far. I'd like to. But when I was a little kid, I played with the yo-yo, and I became a Duncan yo-yo champ. I was on television. I almost got to go to Disneyland, and I lost that by just a couple inches. But I had a wonderful time. All these years, I've taken that Duncan yo-yo, and I'll go into elementary chapels and Christian schools, and I'll do round the world, rock the baby, skin the cat, hit yourself in the head with a yo-yo, and you know, have a concussion. And that was my most important trophy when I was a kid. I don't have it, but I think of that trophy that was on my desk there in my bedroom as a kid. Trophies are important. How about the stone? As I think of the stone, I think of the trophy of the Lord Jesus. I put that picture in my mind, and if I'm discouraged, I see the stone. I realize God the Father did not leave God the Son alone in the tomb. He gave him victory. Maybe I'm discouraged. Maybe I feel alone. Oh, if the Lord can take care of his Son, certainly he can take care of me. Maybe I'm tempted to sin. And my friend, even though we grow in the Lord and we don't like sin, maybe we despise it more than we did in our early years, we still have the flesh. The flesh does not improve as we get older. And as the devil attacks and we're tempted to sin, we can see the stone. And we can remember that because of that stone, there was power. Greatest power play in history took place when God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. So I see that stone and I say, I have that same power of the resurrection living in me through the person of the Holy Spirit. I can have victory over temptation. It's a trophy. If I feel weak, I feel inadequate, and most of us do, including me, a lot of the time, don't we? I can see the stone and I can rejoice in the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And I can recall 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is he that calls you who also will do it." And I know God, if he's called me to do something, he'll give me the grace to do it. Power of the stone, the power of the resurrection. Do you ever feel persecuted? Do you ever feel forsaken? Do you ever feel like, boy, nobody on the earth is really standing for the Lord but me, and people make fun of you and people persecute you? I remember the stone. That reminds me that Jesus Christ was persecuted more than I will ever be. Jesus Christ was forsaken more than I will ever understand. Maybe there are relationships in your life, and in those relationships, you feel sometimes forsaken. Often Claudia and I will talk to folks around the country who say, you know, my relative is doing this, my friend is doing this, and that relationship is broken and you feel rejected, you feel forsaken. Just look at the stone and realize Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. They did it to my prophets, they'll do it to you. Lord Jesus, they did it to you in, on the cross, and they will do it to me. So if I feel persecuted or forsaken, I realize when Jesus Christ on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's nobody, nobody will ever be more forsaken than us, than that as a child of God. Nobody will face that rejection more than Jesus did at that specific time. Let's see. Where are we? We look at the stone and we see Satan's ruin is sure. That's the S. We see a trophy is set up. Oh, what's the O? I love this one. Opening of the tomb. Opening of the tomb. Let me ask you a question. I know you know the answer. If you've been in Easter services three or four times in your life, why was the stone rolled away? Did they roll the stone away so Jesus could slip out, you know, and then take off into heaven? No. Jesus Christ in the resurrection got a new body. Now, it was still recognizable. Mary recognized his facial features. She recognized the marks in his hands and his side. But his new body was able to go through solid objects. It's a resurrection body. So they didn't have to roll away the stone to let him out. They rolled away the stone so we could look in the tomb and see that it is empty. That's what Peter did. That's what John did. That's what the women at the tomb did. They saw that the tomb had been opened and Christ was gone. Last month, Claudia and I were in Israel. Life-changing tour. If you go to Palestine and see the actual places that were there and still are there. I mean, it's really the Sea of Galilee. We were on this. That's where Jesus walked on water and did all kinds of things, preached. We saw the actual city, Jerusalem. Now, there are other things they say are actually, you don't know, you can't be sure. We went to a place, though, called Gordon's Calvary. Gordon was a British man who years ago discovered this area, and it's very intriguing. It's outside the walls, outside the gate, so it's possible that this was the actual tomb. In this garden, there is a tomb. The garden has a wine vat, and it's a very large one. And they tell us that you have to have a lot of money to have a large wine vat. So it's very possible that this was the garden that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, the very wealthy man. And there is a tomb. We don't know if that was the exact tomb of the Lord Jesus, but it's certainly like the tomb in that day. And I tell you, folks, you can't get over the joy of stepping inside that tomb and seeing the two sections and seeing in those two sections that they're empty and they're and gone. There's nobody there, and realize that this possibly was exactly the kind of tomb that was empty. There's blessing and power in looking into the open tomb. Why did the tomb have to be empty? 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Verse 17 says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, yet ye are yet in your sins. You see, Christ's work to provide salvation for your soul and for my soul from hell, it started when he was born of the Virgin Mary. It continued when he was baptized. It continued when he was when he preached the word, when he healed people, when he performed miracles. It continued when he was arrested, and he was tried, and he was crucified, put in the tomb. He was held hostage, really, prisoner, until God the Father said, I fully accept your sacrifice. I accept the blood sacrifice. I accept the finished work. I raise you from the dead. The tomb had to be empty. It is the empty tomb that makes Christianity real. I heard a story about a little boy named Philip. Philip had Down's syndrome. And sometimes little children with Down syndrome aren't accepted by other kids around them. Philip was a member of a third grade Sunday school class. A few more 8-year-old guys and girls were in that Sunday school class. At first, they did not accept Philip. He was a little bit different, but they had a creative Sunday school teacher. And it wasn't long, they started to pretty much accept Philip and be kind to him. On Easter Sunday, the Sunday school teacher brought to the Sunday school class some plastic containers. Now, I don't know if they still make these, but I think a long time ago, legs, remember that? Legs, that those hose, I guess they put those in that little container in plastic. Well, she brought those plastic containers that look like big old plastic eggs. She gave them out to all of her students, and she said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out there around the church and take about 15 minutes, and I want you to put in your egg something that is a significant sign of life, because that's what the resurrection's all about. Well, the kids ran around anxiously and just excitedly and finally got it all done. They came back in and they put all their eggs right there on the desk of the teacher. Teacher opened up one at a time, and every time she'd open one up, the kids would go, ooh, ah, you know, maybe it was a butterfly. Ooh, sign of life. Oh, it was a new leaf. Oh, sign of life. Oh, that a beautiful flower, sign of life. Then she opened one of the eggs, and it was empty. And one of the kids said, boy, that's not fair. Somebody didn't do their assignment. Whose is that? Philip said, it's mine. Oh, Philip, you never do your assignment. What's wrong with you? Oh, but I did. I did it. That's mine. It's empty because the tomb was empty. Silence in the class. After that time, Philip was fully accepted into their class. But not long after that, Philip died. He died of an infection that most kids would just slough off and be okay. At his funeral, his Sunday school class was there. Each of them went up to the altar. They didn't go just alone to put flowers. They were accompanied by their Sunday school teacher, and each of them took an empty plastic container and put that on the altar, remembering Philip, who understood that the tomb was empty. Somebody said there are only two kinds of religion in the world. What are those two religions? One says you go to heaven by something you do. Most religions teach that. You know, if you just go to church enough, you get to heaven. You know, go on Easter and go on Christmas, you know, let them know you're still alive and enjoy the time and sing the music, and maybe God will let you into heaven, because a lot of people don't even do that. Most religions teach you go to heaven by something you do. You need to be baptized, you need to be confirmed, you need to understand the dogma in the church, and you need to take care of the hungry and take care of those in need. And, oh, if we just bring in world peace, and certainly if you want to do that, God will let you into heaven. The problem with that is this. Good works did not leave the glories of heaven, keep all of the law, die on the cross, and be raised from the dead. Jesus did that. Baptism did not leave heaven, live on the earth as a human being, keep all the law, never sin, never lie, never cheat, be put on a cross, in a tomb, raised from the dead. Jesus Christ did that. That's why the Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. It's through putting all of your trust for heaven in the finished work of Jesus, not in anything that you do. I know you're a pretty good guy. Wonderful. You're a pretty nice lady. I'm thankful for that. It's nice to be around you, but that doesn't take care of your sin problem. Oh, I know that you had cancer, and you were there, and you prayed, and God miraculously healed you of cancer. It's amazing. Well, I'm glad that happened, but that has nothing to do with your sin problem. Oh yeah, I know. You were coming home from a funeral and you saw a light in the highway. And it was the feeling of love all around you. Wonderful, that's a great experience. But it has nothing to do with the sin that you're born with. We're born sinners, the Bible says. God will not let one sin into His perfect heaven. Something has to be done with our sin. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came to the earth. He was tempted to sin in all points like as we are, but He did not do it. Tempted to lie, tempted to steal, tempted to be bitter, tempted to lust, tempted to covetousness, but He didn't sin. He perfectly kept all the law of God. They crucified Him, and God said, you must offer a blood sacrifice. You know, picturing the animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bled and died on the cross, and then they put Him in the tomb. If He was still in the tomb, we would be of all men most miserable. But He conquered death and the grave. So as I think of the stone, I think of the empty tomb. Somebody was asked years ago, a believer said, how do you know your sins are forgiven? He said, well, I knew it when the bee stung mother. You see, when I was a little kid, my mother was ironing. And as she was ironing, I saw a bee fly into the room and landed on her arm and stung her. And that bee started to crawl down the arm, and I was afraid. And my mother said, well, don't be afraid. The bee can't sting you. It's already stung mother. The reason, you know why I know that I'm going to heaven? Because Jesus Christ took the sting of sin, the sting of the wrath of Almighty God on the cross of Calvary. So that wrath cannot sting me, because I, by faith, acknowledge that, and one time in my life, receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. A preacher was preaching one time, maybe in a service like this one, and he made this strong statement. He said, no one in this room will be saved until you stop trying to save yourself. After the service, a lady came up to him, kind of well-dressed lady, well-to-do, and she looked at the preacher and she said, you have made me perfectly miserable. I mean, all my life, I've tried to keep on trying. I thought God would save me sometime. Now you tell me to stop trying. What am I to do? And the preacher said, well, just stop trying and let the Lord save you. That's really how you receive Christ as Savior. You see, down deep, as you listen to the lie of the devil, you're trying to do it yourself. You're thinking, I'm going to go to church on Easter, and then I'm also going to go on Christmas. Woo, that'll get me a lot of brownie points. Maybe God will let me into heaven. Or you say, well, I'm going to join this church and that one and get baptized here and be confirmed here and follow this religion. You just need to stop trying and realize that Jesus paid it all when He died on the cross and was raised from the dead. Satan's ruin is sure. Trophy is set up. Opening of the tomb. How about the end? Oh, I love this one. I need this one. End. Needful rest provided. Needful rest provided. Think about the text. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled back the stone, and what did He do? He just sat down on it. That's interesting. I mean, he could have said, come on, Jews and Romans, you know, look in there. See, the tomb is empty. I roll back the stone. He could have done that, but He didn't. Check out the tomb. See, where's the body? It's gone, huh? No, He rolled back the stone. And He just sat down. And He rested. Being seated quietly on the stone said it all. It's though as He was saying, it is finished. My Lord has conquered. I will rest in victory. Oh, as I see that stone this morning, and as I see it often in my Christian life, I see that there's rest for me. There's rest for the believer. This is a holiday, isn't it? Holidays can be tough. Sometimes folks come to holidays and they kind of dread them because maybe they lost a loved one around that time. Maybe it's the anniversary of a death and it's difficult and it's hard and it brings back memories. Well, I say to you, my friend, on this day, just pull up a stone, you know, join the angel on the stone. Just sit down and rest with him. If your loved ones were born again, you'll see him again in heaven. There'll be a great reunion. I talked to a lady here this morning, about an hour ago, told me first date she had with her fiance was on an Easter right here. And not long after that, several years later, he got saved and then he died. Well, certainly there can be tough memories there, but she said, yeah, I miss him, but I'll see him again. I'll see him again because he knows Christ. I know he has Christ in his heart, and there'll be a reunion one day. There's rest for the believer on the stone. How about fears? Do you fear the future? Are you afraid of what might happen the days ahead? I tell you what, if I was a parent with little kids, I'd sure be tempted to wake up in the night and fear the future. What a temptation. This is a tough, tough, tough culture in which we live. We're bombarded by Satan and his demons hanging out that castle, which is not totally destroyed yet. Do you fear the future? Well, my friend, why don't you just take a seat on the stone of resurrection and realize that Jesus Christ conquered in the past. He was raised from the dead. He lives in the present. He's at the right hand of the throne of God the Father interceding for you. And he holds your future in his hands. He's not even worried about your future. I tell you, as a pastor and as a... I'm not young anymore. I'm 65. But isn't it interesting? The older you get, the younger that age seems to be. You know, 65, in my opinion, is the new 35. I made that up. Amen. You can quote me on that. I'm sure it's in the Bible somewhere or whatever. No, I just made that up. But I tell you what, here's my fear. I do have a sincere fear, and I need to sit down on the stone all the time. My fear is that I will not finish well. That's my fear in the ministry. My fear is that I will allow the devil to manipulate my mind and my heart in some way, and I will choose, and it'll be my choice. I don't blame anybody else for falling into sin. I will choose to do the wrong thing at the wrong time, fall into sin, destroy my testimony. That's a fear. So you know what I often do? I just say to the angel, scoot over, will you? I won't sit next to you. And I'm going to look in the tomb and realize that it's empty. And the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power he promises to me as a dumb sheep, as a child of God who's simply doing what he can to exalt the Lord Jesus. I see the stone and it gives me rest. You know what Spurgeon said, the guy that wrote a bunch of this sermon, not all of it. Here's what he said. He said, there is no fuller, better, surer, safer rest from the soul than in the fact that the Savior in whom we trust has risen from the dead. No greater comfort. What do you fear? What do you fear? Paul said to Timothy, the young preacher, he knew Timothy had fears. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The sound mind idea in the original language there has the idea of an organized, a rational mind that says, even though I have these fears and these feelings are powerful, I will focus on rational truth. I will look at the Word of God. And as I see the Word of God, it says, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. It says, I'll give unto you everlasting life. I will not take salvation away from you. If you've trusted Christ, you're his forever. So a sound mind says, by the grace of God, I'll focus on the Bible. I'll sit down on the stone with the angel. And if he'll just kind of move out of the way, I'll pull out the Word of God and I'll read and I'll find promises and directives from the Lord to assure me that he'll care for me and take care of me until I see his blessed face. I heard about a mom that was teaching her children the meaning of Psalm 23. And as she did that, outspoken little Susie said, yes, the shepherd drives away the lions and the bears. But then there was Tommy, thoughtful, introspective thinker. And Tommy said, and he carries the lambs uphill when they are tired. That's the shepherd who cares for us. You've heard of Martin Luther, great reformer. said that sometimes he'd get depressed and down. He was a human just like we are. True story is told that one time he was down and depressed, he was discouraged, and his wife saw it. You know what she did? She dressed in solid black. She came into the room looking like she was in mourning. And Martin Luther said, "What's the matter with you, wife?" And she said, "Well, God is dead." And Martin Luther looked at her and said, "Nonsense, wife. God is alive." And she looked at him and said, "Oh, well, okay. Then why don't you act like it? Why don't you live like it?" No, indeed. There are times the Lord rebukes me and rebukes all of us. He's alive, and we can live like it. There's rest for the believer, isn't there? But not only that, my friend, there's rest for the unsaved. The unsaved is the man who's never received Jesus as Savior. He might be religious. He might be a good guy. But he's lost, and he's headed for... There's rest for you. Rest from what? It's very simple. Rest from the fear of death. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, if there's never been one specific time in the history of your life when you've turned from your lost condition, that's called repentance, and put all your trust for heaven in the finished work of Jesus, if you've never done that, I give you permission to be afraid to die. So does God. It's okay. It's okay to be afraid of death if you're unsaved, because death for you will bring hell, literal flames of fire, not just for a few weeks or months or years when God will say, "Well, you've hidden here enough years, I'll let you off." The Bible says the flames of hell are everlasting, everlasting torment. Jesus Christ, who loves us and who was raised from the dead, talked twice as much about hell in the New Testament as he did about heaven. Why? Because he loves us. He doesn't want you to go there. He doesn't want me to go there. So, if you've never trusted Christ, it's okay for you to be afraid. You ought to be afraid. Because it really doesn't matter what even you think this morning in this service. You can sit here and say, "Amen, I agree with that. Boy, that's a good sermon. Yeah, I need to become a Christian. And you know, I'm really going to think about it and pray about it. And one day I'm going to trust Jesus." You can say that all you want to, but if you die this afternoon, you'll be in hell. There'll be no second chance. For Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." So my friend, if you want to have rest from the fear of death and hell, you need to let Jesus enter your heart by simple faith like a little child. Maybe that's why God brought you to this service this morning. I heard about a preacher. He was an evangelist, and he was invited to preach a funeral. And he never preached a funeral before. He said, I got to look in the Bible and find me a funeral sermon. You know, there's probably a sermon that Jesus preached, a funeral sermon. So he looked and looked and looked. He couldn't find one. You know what he found? He found that Jesus broke up every funeral he attended. You know, he went to Jairus' daughter who was dead, and he raised her from the dead. Lazarus was in the tomb. Funeral's over. Come on out. Come forth. He broke up the funeral. Jesus Christ in the tomb broke up his own funeral. Raised from the dead. My friend, if you're not sure that Jesus is in your heart, you can get sure today. You can get it settled. Why don't you right now, if you're thinking about this, talk to God. You can do that while I'm speaking. Just a little sentence. And just say, "God, show me if Jesus is my Savior." Now, if you sincerely do that, God will do business with you. He'll show you. And you may find out that He's not in your heart. Well, before this service is over, I can tell you how to receive Him into your heart. Last of all, the last letter in stone is the letter E. What is E? Eternal salvation guaranteed. Eternal salvation guaranteed. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, now Christianity exists. The foundation of biblical Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Confucius is still in the grave. Joseph Smith is still in the grave. probably every Catholic pope that's lived and died is in the grave, a sealed tomb. Mohammed's in the grave. Mary Baker, Glover, Patterson, Eddy is in the ground. Jesus Christ is alive. He conquered death. He conquered the tomb. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. John chapter 2, verse 19, of his body, the Bible says, destroy not this temple. Destroy this temple, Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. Matthew 16, 21, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must suffer, be killed, be raised again the third day. He was raised from the dead. On at least 11 occasions, Jesus said he would rise from the dead. So either he rose from the dead or he's a liar. Did somebody steal that body? Think about that. I mean, his friends couldn't get past the guards. His enemies would certainly not want to produce the body, you know, to prove that he had not risen. Hey, think of the first century, the amazing change in the disciples' life, power and growth of the early church. How about the biblical record of the post-resurrection appearances? When Jesus appeared in his resurrected body on the earth, the Bible says he appeared to Cephas, he appeared to the 12, he appeared to 500 at once, he appeared to Mary and Peter and John and Paul. A scoffer one day said, you know, it's easy to start a religion like Christianity. And the Christian next to him said, sure, it's easy. All you have to do is be crucified and rise from the dead on the third day. Christ has risen. I heard of a Muslim in Africa. He received Jesus as his Savior. He became a Christian. He was converted to Christianity, a Muslim. His friends came to him and said, why did you decide to be a Christian? Why did you convert to Christianity? And he said, well, let me put it this way. Let's say you're walking down a road and you come to a fork in the road. You don't know which way to go. There are two men at that fork. One of the men is dead and one of them is alive. Which one would you ask for directions? I say to you, my friend, if you're not sure you're Christian and you're wondering and you're doubting and you want direction, I plead with you. Ask the one who's alive. Ask God in heaven. Ask the Lord Jesus to remove the blindness from your eyes and show you your need to trust Christ this very morning and get it settled. I love the simple illustration that Pastor Kelly gave a couple of weeks ago when he was teaching us on Wednesday night how to tell people about Jesus. I love this illustration. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, that's hell, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He talked about a gift. Let us say I find out that it's your birthday. Woo, if I find out it's all your birthdays, I'm going to have to get an extra credit card, buy this many gifts. But maybe there'll be little tiny gifts, okay? I find out it's your birthday, individually. I go out and I buy a gift for you. I pay for it. I wrap it up. I bring it to your house. I've got it in my hand and I say, here, my friend, I want to give you this gift. When does it become yours? Yeah. It's not yours just because you believe I paid for it. You can believe all you want to, but it's not any good to you if I turn around and walk out the door. It is not yours just because you believe I'm a nice guy and I'm really sincere. No, you can believe all you want to in your head. It doesn't become your gift till you reach out and take it from me. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There was a time you were born, that's your birthday. Your spiritual new birth is the day you take Jesus as your Savior. The stone testifies that Christ is alive. He's here even today. He's anxious to enter your heart by simple faith. Let's bow our heads together for a moment with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for being such good listeners to the Word of God this morning. Before we close our service, I wonder, Did God bring somebody in this room today that needs to receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus? You need to, by simple faith, just right there in your seat, if you want to, pray and talk to God. And by God's grace, turn from sin and ask Jesus into your heart. I wonder who would say, Brother Barba, I want you to pray for me. I'm going to be honest with you and honest with God this morning. I am not sure that if I was to die today or 10 years from today, I'd go to heaven. I'm just not sure. I realized this morning that Jesus Christ paid the penalty on the cross for me. He was raised from the dead. And I understand that I must receive Him as a gift. I need to do that. Brother Barber, will you please pray for me the best I know how this morning by simple faith? I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. Put your hand up real high. You who need Christ into your heart, lift it up real high till I see who you are. I'm not going to embarrass you, my friend, if you raise your hand. That's not why Hamilton Square Baptist Church is here. We're not here to embarrass you. If you raise your hand, it does not make you a Christian. If you raise your hand, it doesn't make you a Baptist, doesn't make you a church member. But if you're lifting your hand, you're saying, Brother Barba, before God, I admit I have no peace about my soul. I'm not sure I've ever received Jesus as Savior. Right now, I'm going to turn from my pride, turn from my religion, and I'm going to put all my trust in Jesus. Will you pray for me? Today, I want to have salvation by trusting Christ. Lift up your hand. Is there someone? Hold it up real high. I'm looking all around. Promise we won't embarrass you. We're here to help you. We love you. God loves you. That's why you're here. If the Holy Spirit is removing the blindness from your eyes and you see your lost condition, it's because God loves you. And I plead with you, don't put it off. Because the Word of God does say today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. It is possible to put it off too many times and God will say, I'm not going to speak to that one anymore. I've given him a chance and another opportunity. He said no to me too many times. Then you'll spend the rest of your life going your merry way and you'll die and go to hell without a Savior. So that's why I plead with you. If God's speaking to you right now, and you're not sure that Christ is in your heart, will you ask Him in now? Who would say, Brother Barba, pray for me. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. I've never asked Him to save me, but I need to do that the best I know how this morning. Slip up your hand. Anyone? Hold it up real high. Wave it at me so I can see who you are. All these people in this crowd, sometimes I miss somebody. Is there someone? Anyone at all? Mom, dad, boy, girl, church member, visiting friend? Is there someone? All right, folks, let's do this. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. When I get through praying, you'll hear a song on the instruments. That's called the invitation. That just means we're inviting you to let us help you. And as you hear that music playing, you have this burden in your heart. You have a need. It's a spiritual need. Maybe I didn't mention. You come and let us help you with that. We have counselors. We have folks that love God and love you and love the folks of San Francisco, and we'd love to help you. You hear the instrument, Christian? Maybe God spoke to you about something we studied this morning. The altar's always open here, I know. And I love the blessing of the memorial of Christians kneeling in an old-fashioned altar and just talking to God while other Christians are praying. If you need to do that, you're invited to come. Maybe you need to come and take a burden and just put it on the stone there. Make that altar become the stone of resurrection. Go home rejoicing. Maybe you've been torn up with fears and worries. You need to come and say, Lord, forgive me. I now see the stone. Give me victory. Christian, if you need help, your pastors are here. They're happy to help you one-on-one. If you're not sure that Jesus is your Savior and the Holy Spirit's pressing you about that, you're invited to come. If you meet us at the front, all we'll do is sit down in a room with you and answer your questions. And if you're ready, we can help you receive the Savior. Choice is yours. Why does a man die and go to hell? He goes there because he says no to the free offer of salvation. He doesn't go there because God's mean and God sends him there. He sends himself to hell by choosing to reject Christ. Don't do that this morning, my friend. If you're not sure you're a Christian, whether you raise your hand or not, with folks praying and the instrument playing, you come and meet us here at the front. We'll help you the best we can. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that as we can talk to you in prayer right now, You're interceding for us at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. We put our trust and joy and peace in that constant work of you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for doing that for us. Thank you that you're no longer in the tomb. The cross is over and you're in heaven. We're grateful. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will do the work in hearts that only you can do right now, that your will be done on the invitation. I pray that Christians who need to kneel at an altar will come and do it. I pray if there's anyone here who's trusting their religion to save them, I pray they'll turn from that and let us help them pray and trust Jesus alone as Savior. Give them courage, step out in this invitation, come down this aisle and let us help them from your word. We leave that in your hands. We ask that you will work in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, God spoke to you in any way, you need help, we're here to help you. Will you come on now?